Well, no. I've realized in my life that every single thing that I've lost, and I've lost a lot, all of it was given to me. Blessings are supposed to be a blessing. God gives us stuff because He wants us to enjoy it, but He just doesn't want us to put our heart there. I wanted to read to you a scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I was going to have Jim read it this morning, but he's reading to the kids, I think. So I don't have that fabulous reading voice that he does. Reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is part of the pastoral epistles where Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible because it is just so fat. It is, beginning chapter 6, verse 6, 1 Timothy. It is indeed a source of immense profit for godliness accompanied with contentment, that contentment which is a sense of inward sufficiency, is great and abundant gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and obviously we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be satisfied, content. That's an act of will. But those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish, useless, and godless, and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction and miserable perishing. Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's a very often misquoted statement. How many times have you heard somebody say, money is the root of all evil? But that's not what the Bible says. Money is neutral. Money is just a tool. It's the love of money that's the trap. It is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many acute mental pangs. Ever had acute mental pangs involving money? Staying awake at night? God has something better for you. But as for you, verse 11, as for you, O man of God, flee from all these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness that is right standing with God and true goodness. Aim at and pursue godliness, which is the loving fear of God and being Christ-like. Aim at and pursue faith. Aim at and pursue love. Aim at and pursue steadfastness and gentleness of heart. And then I want to read verse 17. Because it just makes me want to laugh out loud. One of the reasons why people do not believe what Jesus says about worry is that we think God is really not realistic and He's just trying to rip us off, and really the people who make billions of dollars in advertising are telling us the truth, and that what we really need is what they're trying to sell us if we're going to be happy. And so God gets the bad rap. If you live your life for God and you just let go of everything, that you'll never have anything. Verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present age. I'm sorry, I was going to read from the Amplified. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be proud and arrogant and contemptuous of others, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but to set their hopes on God, who richly and ceaselessly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Richly and ceaselessly. Remember when we were studying Psalms, David said, no good thing does God withhold from those whose walk before Him is upright. Which tells me if God's withholding something, it's either not a good thing or it's not a good thing right now. And if you read those scriptures in 1 Timothy and you read what Jesus said here, you realize that all he's trying to do is to protect us from a trap that we see people falling into all around us. And he said, look, I've got a better life for you than that. By the way, this is all tied to why we shouldn't worry. And next week, we look at why we shouldn't worry, and he just says, because your dad loves you. He's God. He can do anything. And he cares about you in a way that you could not possibly imagine. He has unlimited resources. It's not on your shoulders. You are not orphans. So he says, do not thesaurus, do not store up for yourselves, stockpile, pursue, protect for future security, present stability, and fulfillment and enjoyment of life. Don't do that with earthly things, because earthly stuff gets ripped off. But instead, verse 20, stockpile, heap up, value, pursue, and protect for future security, present stability, and fulfillment and enjoyment of life. Heavenly things that can't be ripped off, that aren't disintegrating. Because, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have heard it said, I think probably Chuck Smith was probably the first person I ever heard it say, that if you just wanted a real simple definition of what Jesus means when he says treasure, verse 21 would be it. A treasure is where your heart is. And he said, look, I don't want you putting your treasure in stuff that you could lose. I want you to put your heart attached to stuff that you can't lose, no matter what. And that's not just good advice, folks. That's words from the one who made us, the one who designed us. He knew how we were meant to live. And of course, I don't need to tell you, the world does not operate this way. And we fall for it. We fall for the line that if you just had this, really the message pretty much of all advertising is based on discontent. The bottom line message behind all advertising is you stink, you don't smell nice. If you're a woman, why aren't you running a major corporation? Why don't you look like a supermodel? Why aren't you the perfect mother? Basically, your car is ugly. Your washing machine is not nearly as nice as the new and improved model. And the basic message behind it all is you are not as happy as you could be. If you bought this, this would fill up those gaps nicely and everything would be groovy. But of course, all they're trying to do is sell you something. It doesn't have to be the truth. I ask myself, being a car guy, why do body styles change every year? It's so you'll feel stupid driving a car that's old-fashioned looking. It doesn't have to change every year. The only reason they do it is so that they can sell you a new one. They don't build things to last forever. If they did, our economy would shut down overnight. Things are built to attract. And then we get so used to the fact that they never live up to their advertising that we think that's normal. And God says, that's the way of the world. Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's just not what I have for you. Don't get caught in that trap. Don't put your heart in things that can be ripped off. I ask myself, what then is allowable? I have a little test. And again, I've gone from living in a 57 Chevy where everything I owned was fit in the trunk. You know, I have an almost $1 million piece of property and lots of money coming in and pretty much didn't have to worry about anything. Financially speaking, I've been in both of those places more than once. So what's a treasure? What's a place where my heart is? Here's four little questions I ask myself. I'll know that my heart isn't wrongly invested by answering, or rightly invested in something by answering these four questions. Number one, how do I react when it's threatened? You know the old saying, the way you tell if something is a crutch is what happens when it's kicked out from under you. If you stumble, that means you were leaning on it. That means it was a crutch. So sometimes God's doing us a favor when is kicked out from underneath us, because otherwise we could be leaning on something that could fail us at an even worse time. But how do I react when it's threatened? Question number two, am I willing to give it away? It was an interesting thing when God provided me with my little sailboat. I gave it away twice just to put myself through this test. First of all, it was not spiritual. I thought, you know, I could paint Jesus Saves on the sails and call it a tract, but it basically was just a toy. God gave it to me under unbelievable circumstances. It just had his fingerprints all over it, but I was just not sure, so I gave it away. It was given right back to me both times. So that's a real good test. Am I willing to give it away? Am I looking to it for security? Fourth question is, am I holding onto it with open hands? And of course, those things are all connected. That which is stockpiled, heaped up, highly valued, pursued, and protected for future security, for present stability, for the fulfillment and enjoyment of life. Don't give your heart, he says, to earthly things. There's a better place to give your heart. But instead, store up, same word. Treasures, same word. In heaven. Because, and he gives us the reason why to do that, because it can't be ripped off. It's stable. It's secure. Okay, then how? How do I do that? How do I store up for myself treasures in heaven? Well, now the church I was raised in, every time they preached on this, they were just about to take an offering. And after a while, you just got so jaded with the manipulation that you realize they're just saying this because they want my money. But there are some answers to how to do this. Verse 33 we read earlier, we'll talk about it next week in detail, but seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. All the stuff I need, which God knows I need, he'll add to me. Invest my heart, invest my time, invest my resources in that which is going to build God's kingdom, that which is going to fulfill his wishes. That is the only reason that I live in Maine. It's the only reason I'm doing what I'm doing. God didn't tell me I had to. I just gave him a choice 12 years ago. And I said, if there is something that you would rather I did than what I'm doing now, which was very fruitful, I was living a life that I really enjoyed. Living where I wanted to live. I took bookings when I wanted to take them. I didn't take them when I didn't want to. It was pretty idyllic life. I was serving God, ministering to 50 or 60,000 people in a year's time all over the world. And I said, is there something else you'd rather have me do? Even though I know you're using me here. And he made it really clear. He wanted me to move out here. Didn't tell me why. One of the reasons that our hearts need to be invested in heavenly things is I think that there are a number of reasons I'm going to give you, but the number one reason is that where my heart is invested is what mostly affects the choices that I make. If you moved here because this is where you always wanted to live, that's not wrong. If it turns out that that's where God wanted you to live, just because he wanted to bless your heart by letting you, that's a great thing. If you asked him, where do you want me to be? And you made the decision based on, and oh Lord, here's my list of my places that I like. Well, then you have that great advantage of knowing that you're a place you love and you're here because God wanted you to be. But I have to tell you, I don't see very many church people in my life who the only reason they make a decision about what house to buy, what job to have, what school to send their kids to, where to live, the only reason they make that decision is based on financial concerns or earthly values. And that, I think, is a trap, because God might have something else. I just spent 11 or 12 days with Fred and Nancy, and I'm sure they're going to listen to this, and they would be embarrassed if they were here, but when they told the people in their church that they were moving, everybody thought they were moving to Maui because they have a house there. And when they told people they were moving to Maine, universally, the question people asked was, why? Fred's health suffers in the cold climate. They have one of the most amazing views I've ever seen from any house in my entire life in their place in Maui. And there's only one reason that they're coming. God spoke to them both the same day, separately. He told them that he wanted them to be here. And of course, their friends didn't understand. And it was scary because I'm spending 12 days with a whole bunch of people who think I'm stealing Fred and Nancy from them. And I made it really clear, I didn't tell them to do this. God told them to do this. I'm glad. I'm glad we get to have them. But you know what blesses me more than anything is just to see human beings that don't have to make this choice, that are making a choice that's a difficult one for purely one reason and one reason only, and that's God wants us to do it. That's another reason to not have my heart invested in earthly things, because it affects my choices. And of course, the flip side of that is, if my heart is in heavenly things, my whole value system changes. I'm really glad I've got guys on the board who think this way. The first question isn't, how much is it going to cost? The first question is, does God really want us to do this? And if God wants us to do this, we'll empty the bank account if we have to, because God's rule is first. I loved it when Fred Murray was on our board. His big deal, he would always say, is God is not in the money-saving business. You know, this is not about stockpiling money for the future. If God tells us to spend every penny, we're going to spend every penny because it belongs to him. The church belongs to him. I don't need to tell you that there's not a lot of church leadership that even thinks that way. In my first church, quite a large church, and we had a pretty good size budget. We felt led to reach out in evangelism through music. So we bought airtime on the number one rock station in Seattle. And we produced a program. We had to produce in the can 13 weeks worth of programs. It was really expensive. And we did our homework. We had a production guy that produced this show called Righteous Rock. And all it was about, we were surprised how many famous people in that genre of music had become believers and written songs. And so we bought airtime, prime airtime, on the number one rock station in Seattle. We had a listening audience of over 5 million people. But our name wasn't on it. And I had one guy on my board who just fought me every time we made a decision where he could not see, what are we going to gain from this, was the question that he asked. And I said, treasure in heaven. And he didn't get it. I said, someday we're going to look at people in heaven who are there because we invested this money. And we did it purely to build God's kingdom. At the very end of the show, we gave the names of all of the churches that we trusted in the Seattle area. Our name wasn't even on it. because we were too far away. It was about an hour and a half to get there from where we were. And I had guys that thought this was the coolest thing they'd ever heard of. Instead of buying airtime on a Christian station so that you could ask for money and get Christians to give you money, that you could give away free the message of the gospel to millions of people. And I was blown away that there were people that would even question that. Does that sound foolish to you? In a worldly sense, it does. I'll never forget talking to a guy who, through a conversation, his daughter told him that I had sent 7 kids to college. And that was in the days when I could afford to do that, to Bible college. And he told me I was an idiot. He said, "You'll never see one penny of that back." And I said, "Oh, you got that wrong." I said, "I have all of eternity to reap the benefit of that investment." But he thought I was stupid. You'll never have anything to show from that. See, what's the problem there between those two points of view? One is an earthly value system. The other is a heavenly value system. And folks, that affects the choices that we make. It affects our motives. It affects, actually, it affects the passion of our life. When Jesus said, "Where your treasure is where your heart will be." You're going to find that there are going to be conflicts between the heavenly priorities and the earthly priorities. And he's saying, "I want you to be free. I want your heart to be free. I want it to be stable. And I want you to see reward, because your heavenly Father," remember we saw a couple of weeks ago, "your heavenly Father will reward you." I think we're going to be blown away when we get to heaven and see the stuff that God remembered that we did. Stuff we forgot. We just did it. We didn't tell anybody. We just did it because we love him. But Jesus said, if you just gave a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, you'll be rewarded for that. That's how close God is paying attention. That's the reason, one of the reasons why it's stupid to live your life trying to impress people. People are so fickle. But God notices everything. So where is your life and your heart and your treasure invested? And then he says the same thing in verses 22 and 23, but he uses different imagery. He uses the imagery of the eye being the lamp of the body. I researched this out because it was one of those obscure things that made perfect sense to the Jewish boys and girls that he was talking to, but to our 21st century Gentile brains, maybe we don't understand. But all through the Bible, this was a phrase that was used. And the figure of your eye was figurative for about 5 things. And they all actually apply here. They all fit beautifully. Number one was your conscience. What you judge to be right or appropriate, your conscience. Or your moral compass. And your eye was also figurative for what guides you to make the decisions that you make.